Please open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians 4 is our text tonight. Really, it's Ephesians 4 and 5. I have been preaching a series concerning the spheres of authority that God has ordained. And we've looked at the home, the family particularly. And we've looked at the church. And next on the list is government, civil government. And we're going to get to that next week. But what I wanted to do tonight was, because it's the final gathering of our church together of the year 2020, and we've gone through so much, and it's just been a large year for most people, just because of all that's gone on personally, societally, all kinds of things. I want to just kind of give an end of the year encouragement for us as we look forward to moving into next year, that we would do so with the dedication and the drive to be different than the world, that we would the desire to be faithful to Christ. And I was thinking of places to encourage that. And as I was reading and just meditating, I loved so much about the middle to end of Ephesians. I thought, well, could we try to cover almost two chapters in one message? Well, let's give it a whirl and see how far we get. So my goal tonight is not going to be to cover every single detail or even as much as I normally can cover in a message, but I want to cover just with the idea of saturating us in a fire hose. You're not going to be able to drink all the water that's shot at you from the scriptures, nor everything that I'm able to try to encourage you with, but just with the sheer volume of what we have, I want it to be an encouragement to us, and I want it to spur us on to faithfulness. So just let's read together tonight, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read through chapter 21 of verse 5. So buckle up and let's read this together. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and shine, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." What an encouraging section. By that I mean many things we are encouraged to do. We are giving many different instructions, particularly how to walk. The picture of walking is the idea of a pattern of life. This is a consistent image, a consistent idea throughout the Old and New Testament. Whether you follow in the pattern of life of your forefathers who were sinful or righteous, Jesus uses that language. John uses the language in 1 John particularly, talking about the pattern of life. And so when Paul here was talking about walking and giving these these admonitions, these encouragements for how to walk, speaking about patterns of life, the intention, the goal. We're heading for a destination, and we're striving to faithfully and continually walk as we are instructed. And there are at least four different places here. And again, this is not an overly detailed outline or handout, as you can see. There's a lot of room for writing. But he has really four different encouragements here, all built upon this picture of walking that are helpful for all of us. And one of the reasons why this has been on my heart and why I wanted to bring it to us together tonight is because so many of these things are so fundamentally basic to the Christian life, fundamental and initiative in the sense of this is the building blocks of the Christian testimony or the Christian lifestyle. We must continue as we study the Word to add to our knowledge and to our faithfulness and to all those things, but never moving up beyond faithfully walking in these ways. We don't want to become so concerned with other things that we forget the ABCs, as it were, of what a faithful Christian disciple's life looks like and is characterized by. We could have picked many different sections, small verses or small clusters of verses, or like tonight, almost two chapters, because this is a consistent theme. We could have anchored in just one of Christ's sayings where he says, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." We can look at John 15, where this is the larger analogy that Jesus gives, that there's going to be evidence that is going to bear witness to the reality of the plant itself. That if we're in Christ, we're going to bear fruit that is going to resemble the things of Christ. Tonight I want to look at these quickly, these several verses. So the next 32 minutes or so, I endeavor to get us through these. First of all, on your outlines, I would say the first blank there is walk worthy. Walk in a worthy manner. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, from verse 1 of chapter 4. Walk in a worthy manner. We are not called or exhorted to walk in some disconnected way. We're not initiated into a faith that then we even walk in a very different and abstract way. Paul here implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And as we'll see here, the walk that we're being called to, that he's encouraging us to, is consistent with Christ's example, with the teaching of the New Testament, with the character of God himself. Several words here. He says that this walk, this worthy walk, is at least characterized by several things. One word there is humility. Humility is this idea of lowly or being low-minded, this idea of having a proper estimate of oneself. That doesn't mean you're walking around, woe is me, down in the mouth, but it's a proper rendering of who I am in comparison to who God is. That both takes into account my sin, my smallness in relationship to God's holiness and his bigness, but also that I have been redeemed. Remembering that it's by grace we've been saved. All these things, because again, the previous chapters, chapter 2 is where that very appropriately well-known set of verses is, speaking about salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. This is a testimony to God. And so with humility of mind, this idea of having this proper understanding, a proper estimation of yourselves. You don't want to be too big for your britches. You don't want to have an inflated ego. You want to have a very appropriate picture of who you are in relation to all that's going on around you, where God has placed you, particularly in concerning God himself. One parallel section that we'll look at a few times tonight is in Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read a few verses from there. Colossians chapter 3. Paul, again, has a similar exhortation that we find in these chapters. He says in verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." These are similar things we'll get through in our text, but this idea of humility is consistent. The world does not respect humility, does not encourage humility. You get ahead by making yourself a big deal. And in some ways, we need to accentuate those things about us. Going in for a job interview, you want to, very much so, put your best foot forward and explain why your skills, your training, your experience is a fit for the job you want. It's appropriate time for that. But so often in the days of social media and popularity or just general idolatry of people, you get far by promoting yourself and making yourself look bigger than you are, because none of us are really that important in that regard. Oh, we're important. I'm the only father my children have. I'm the best husband my wife has ever had. And that's the one. That came out really bad. I want to redo with that one. Thank you, Ross. I'll just keep moving forward. But I'm important in the spheres that God has put me into. Let's just chuckle about that for a second. Take a drink here. So, on Sunday morning, I mentioned bad analogies. Well, you know, pastors say foolish things at times, but what's that? King of them, yes. Well, hopefully we recognize them as we say them. But the point is, we have an important, unique place where God has placed us. In your family, in this church, in your home. And that is important. But so often people who want to make much of themselves in the larger culture are just, well, fooling themselves. Forgive me for my silliness of talk there, my comment there. I apologize about that. Paul says here, continuing, "Walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness." Gentleness, this other word here. This is modeled after Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We also just read about gentleness in Colossians chapter 3. Gentleness is a characteristic of reproving and explaining what we believe. This kind of meekness. One commentator says this: it's not only an outward behavior, nor in his relations to fellow man. Rather, it's an inwrought grace of the soul, and the expressions of it are primarily towards God. It's the attitude of a spirit. We accept. It is that attitude of spirit where we accept God's dealings with us as good and do not dispute or resist. This is in some ancient forms of philosophy. This middling position between extreme angry, getting angry without reason and never getting angry at all, where you have your control, this idea of you are not unable to act, but you are balanced. Another resource says it's a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. In other words, you would be able to do more or respond differently, but you are controlled. It's related to that as well. But with this meekness here, or gentleness. Furthermore, patience. Patience is an attitude that Christ displayed, that God has displayed throughout all of time. God's patience is displayed that he has not burned the world up yet. How often do we look at the wreckage of the world and see the sinfulness of man, the wickedness of man, the cruelty of man, and we could just go and just light the match ourselves? But God is patient. And his patience, as Peter says, is to be regarded as salvation. Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not quick to move on. He is waiting and patient. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This kind of disposition of God as patient allows time wherein men in time repent and believe. So if we are to walk in patience, we are to not be those who respond censoriously immediately. To be controlled. To be long-suffering. And then still in verse 2, showing tolerance for one another in love. Tolerance, this idea of bearing with one another. Jesus tolerated his disciples who were boneheaded very often. Matthew chapter 17, when his disciples couldn't heal a lame, I believe it was a cast a demon out of a young boy, Jesus lamented, but he showed tolerance for them. Or again, as our similarly parallel text in Colossians 3, so then as you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Excuse me, and forgiving each other. Whoever has complained against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. This is this idea of bearing together. And he says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is an active, intentional activity of the Christian walk. Because so often, this community, the unity that we can have, can be sundered because we're sinners. We don't do what we ought to do. We act in ways that we shouldn't act. So walking with humility and gentleness, patience and tolerance for one another in love, this is a part and parcel of being diligent to preserve this unity of the Spirit. Because we are, as believers, all together in a spirit, but that doesn't mean that we're going to have experiential unity with one another unless we work at it. How often have you gotten in an argument with another believer, maybe in your home, and had to work at that restoration, that miscommunication? Well, then Paul goes on in this section speaking about the one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he goes on to discuss the issue of the gifts that God has given to the church. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Part of this walking in a worthy manner is going to be a connection necessarily to those gifted individuals who themselves are gifts to the church for the building up of one another. One of the most foolish things that I've actually seen in modern days put forward is the idea that the best place for Christians to grow in their holiness is by themselves. That is not true. We need one another. I need you to encourage me, to challenge me, to be the sandpaper that causes me to get smoother. As I rub you in sandpaper, why does he cause you to be smoother? As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Our walking intentionally together, striving, has a place and an active part in the corporate body. So we are to walk in a worthy manner. Secondly, we're to walk differently. Walk differently. Verse 17 says this, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus. This is not the bastion of Judaism. There were synagogues, yes. But many of the believers had been regular old pagan Gentiles. They are to walk differently than they had walked in the past. Prior to to faith in Christ, Paul here describes the walking of the Gentiles is in the futility of their mind. We're to walk differently, no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Their walk is going to be different than their neighbor's walk. If you and I and our walking through society looks very much the same in so many ways as all of our neighbors, either we're living in a redeemed community or we might have some refining that we need to do. That doesn't mean that I can't agree with my neighbors about issues in society, politics, whatever it might be. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to walk not in the same ways as they walk. The futility of the mind speaks of vanity. It's from the root word for vain, actually. It's used often to show the emptiness, or contrasted to fullness. One, again, resource has it as the opposite of those things which are useful or beneficial. Peter says this about false teachers, speaking out arrogant words, arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. False teachers use vain words to get what they want. Vanity, this kind of emptiness, this kind of, there's no enduring substance, this futility characterizes the minds of the Gentiles and of those who are now Christians, who once were living and walking as the Gentiles once walked. Paul further goes on here in verse 18, that being darkened in their understanding. This idea of darkened when it comes to spiritually or mentally confused. This word is only elsewhere used in Revelation chapter 9 and 16, speaking about the darkness that results because of either the smoke of the pit or the darkness that God in judgment puts over the world that causes men to gnaw their tongues in pain. It's this oppressive darkness. Mankind is not just gleefully ignorant of those things, of the things of God. Their darkness is overwhelming, and they're mentally and spiritually confused when it comes to the things of God. Which is why I think we ought to be those who train ourselves not to laugh or mock fallen, sinful people in our society who so clearly are confused, living disordered lives, telling themselves lies about themselves, living in a fantasy world. I know someone from another stage of my life who's enjoyed doing these, whether it was Renaissance fair type things, you know, you dress up and you pretend that you're a medieval knight or whatever it might be. It can be a lot of fun, enjoyable craft there. But it can also be this corrosive life where people believe that that is where their real substance lies. Marriages have been torn apart. Families have been torn apart because people valued the make-believe of cosplay or of the Renaissance fair and the relationships you can find there as opposed to the real life in the 21st century where you're actually placed to live. That's someone who obviously has a darkened perspective, a futile understanding, a confused understanding of reality. Whether it's that or with gender confusion or something else, we ought not to laugh and mock, but weep and plead with them and for them. They're casualties of the enemy, even as much as they're going along with the arguments of the enemy. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, this word is from the word that means to harden or to petrify, to render insensitive. Jesus, when he's speaking to the religious leaders of the time, I believe it's just the Pharisees at this time, in Mark chapter 3, it says, he entered a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. These wretched, religious, wicked men didn't care about the man his withered hand. They didn't even care if Jesus would heal him. What they wanted to know was, would he heal on the Sabbath so there we can have something to accuse him? Forget about this pawn of our scheme here, whose life could possibly be made better by the mercy of this man. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, speaking to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Oh, they weren't going to walk into his trap. They weren't playing that game. They had one intention. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. That is the picture of a hardened heart, where you set up a situation only with one intention in mind. Forget all the good, forget all the glory, forget seeing God's mercy at work. And all they can think of, now we have an excuse. What a hardened heart. This describes Gentiles, the heart that is hardened against the good things of God. Now, to be fair, the Pharisees and the fact that they had the law and they knew those things, they have a larger judgment, a larger responsibility in their rebellion. But the hardness of heart doesn't stop there. All Gentiles, all those who are without grace, without Christ, walk with this hardness of heart. And sometimes it becomes more obvious as time goes on. The refrain of the kid, you know, the young person who hears about the goodness of God, oh, I'll believe when I get older. When I get older and I have a family, I'll believe. Then it's, oh, when I get all the bills paid, when I retire, then I'll believe. By the time you get to that point, you have rejected the grace of God for so long that you are now in this encased hardness of petrified rock. And your heart is no longer pliable. You are now bitter and hard. It says, they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is Paul speaking about the Gentiles. They've given themselves over to all these kinds of things. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And he goes on the next several verses to say, to put off those things. Lay aside the old self. Be different than what you once were and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's this intentional changing of the guard. Don't walk as you used to walk. Now, for those who grew up in a Christian household, whether you're a young child in a Christian household or an adult who grew up in a Christian household, you might wonder, what does that look like? I would encourage you that while you may not have the testimony of being saved from sex, drugs, rock and roll, and being some kind of, you know, obviously wicked sinner in the eyes of the culture, you know, or you should know, the depravity of your own heart, the proneness where you are to sin, where you sinned when you were an immature new believer in Christ. I remember playing football on the front yard of the duplex that I grew up, some of my first memories are in. And I had professed faith already. And I didn't like, you know, losing in games. I'm very competitive. I still don't like to lose. And at that time, I knew that it was against God's will that that people would use his name in a casual way to blaspheme. But you hear all the time people using God's name casually, using Jesus as a curse word. Nowadays, it's just the three letters that I won't even say because it is so corrosive. But as a 7-year-old, I was frustrated that my pass wasn't completed or whatever what it might be. And I knew I couldn't say the name of the Lord in vain. So I would say cheese. And then I would say us. I would make sure there was a space there. And my mother called me out on it. And I said, "What, Mama? I'm saying cheese. And the word for all of us." "You know what you're saying." And oh, I did. You didn't learn. That's not what you learn with Christ. That's not how you act. Don't walk in those ways you once walked. Put on the new self. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't be silly with your lies, with your words. Don't try to leave loopholes where you're telling the truth, but you're not. Speak truth. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. The issue there is, don't let this anger that may even be right to have fester. Even if you're righteously indignant, don't let it fester in there. Be careful. He who steals, don't steal. Instead, work so much that you can share with somebody else. Going from someone who is covetous and a thief to now being gainfully working, able and willing to share, that is a different kind of activity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What words can I say? What are the bad words that I can't say? Unwholesome is just the idea of corrupt, referring to things that just are not beneficial. And I would say further on in that text there, if it does not edify, it does not go towards a need or giving grace, then it's probably, if you're worried about it, it's probably not a wholesome thing to say. Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 7, you'll know a tree by its fruits. Speak words that show forth the fruit of someone who's been born again, who's putting on the new self, who's walking worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How are we supposed to walk? Not in vindictive anger and burning of bridges, but in kindness, tenderhearted forgiveness. Again, we see this connection in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. And I'm going to end with just this here. I'll read this. And again, this verse I read earlier, starting verse 12, chapter 3 of Colossians. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Walk differently. We'll cover the last two in an upcoming lesson time. Because this is a prayer that I have, and a desire that we need to strive at these things. Because we want to imitate Christ, we want to imitate the Lord, which is one of the next things, the next section. Walk as imitators of God. We want to do that. Why? Not because doing so will save us or keep us saved, but why? Because he saved us. I want to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, not like I used to walk. I want to imitate the one who saved me. And every day of your life as a Christian, someone is going to need you to be kind to them, to be patient with them. to forgive them. You're going to need a Christian brother and sister to be kind and patient with you, to forgive you, to tolerate you in love, to be long-suffering with you. We will never outgrow the need to excel in these things. We do so. Why? Because we walk after the manner of Christ. And it is for our good. It is for our corporate good. And it's a way that we can walk after the manner of our Lord. Would you please bow with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can be encouraged to walk differently than we used to walk as immature believers, number one, but also primarily as those who were without grace. Help us to strive to honor you in our actions, reactions, and interactions. Lord, may we never move past an emphasis on the ABCs of Christian loving life, a Christian faithful lifestyle, which is inclusive and characterized by mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness and long-suffering and putting on Christ and putting off my old self. Lord, bless your people. Help us to honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.